Have you ever wondered, what does it mean to be human? Welcome to the UTG podcast. This is part of a short series that we hope will help young Christians think biblically and live faithfully as they navigate this contemporary world. I'm Stephen Mullen, and today, two good friends, Paul McCauley and David Williamson, join me to talk about being human in an age of materialism. Paul and David both live in Belfast and are engaged full-time in the spread of the gospel. Well, Paul and David, thanks for taking the time today to think through this big subject with me.
Very happy to join you. Great to be here.
Before we maybe dig into this subject, have either of you ever been in a place where you've seriously questioned the value or purpose of your own life?
Yeah, I mean, I remember many years ago now having severe doubts about the existence of a creator God. The impact that had upon me was just to look out upon the universe and think that there's no meaning to my life. There just is no purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think when you look at us in a global scale, how insignificant we seem. We're just so small, one out of 7.8 billion. But then you think also in a cosmic scale. Mm. Here we are on this little planet in our solar system, in a galaxy which is one out of billions of galaxies. And so when you zoom out even further, you see that really in the cosmic scale of things, we just seem so tiny, so insignificant. And you wonder then, how could there ever be any real value on things that are so tiny in such a cosmic scale?
Yeah. And so I think it's good that we ask these big questions. But I guess the answer to the question of what does it mean to be human, and do I have worth, do I have value, do I have meaning and significance, it is shaped by what we believe. And in our current age, one of the most prominent ideas is atheistic materialism. Paul, could you maybe help us with that? What is atheistic materialism, and what are the problems with it?
Well, there's loads of problems with the view, which states that the only thing that exists is material. Physical reality is the only reality in the universe. And this is a view that can't account for the way the world really is. So if material reality is the only reality, then what that means is that everything is just matter in motion. Matter acting according to the laws of physics and chemistry, which means that everything is a result of blind forces acting on mindless matter, which means then that every thought and action is determined by processes over which we have no control. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we think is all determined by the laws of physics and chemistry. So while many atheistic materialists like to call themselves free thinkers, the fact is, if atheistic materialism were right, then there's no such thing as freedom, and there's no such thing as thinking. We're not acting freely. We're not reasoning carefully. We're just reacting deterministically, which means the materialist, the atheistic materialist, he doesn't hold that view because he's smarter than anyone else and has thought it through. He holds that view just because that's what that particular collection of chemicals does in these conditions at this temperature. So we know that we are reasoning, rational, responsible agents. And what that means then is that atheistic materialism doesn't fit with reality. And if it doesn't fit with reality, that means it's not true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. David, any thoughts from your perspective on atheistic materialism?
there are many people in the world who hold to a materialistic view of reality, and in that view of reality, the value of a human being differs nothing actually from the value of a rock or a plant or a puppy or anything like that. We are basically just, as has been said, the product of purposeless, random, naturalistic forces. And as a result of that, we don't have any intrinsic value.
Yeah, so to follow a materialistic view to its conclusion is ultimately just to strip all the depth and the meaning and the value and the purpose that we all live day by day, clearly acknowledging the reality is people don't live consistent with that view.
Yeah, people can't live consistently with that view.
Yeah.
I was speaking to a friend recently who describes himself as an atheist, bordering on an anti-theist. And he was telling me about a group of Christians that he met and how in his interaction with them, he felt totally degraded. He was made to feel just like an object for their evangelism, and that he wasn't made to feel respected and valued. So after we kicked that around for a wee while, I said to him, "You believe that we're bags of mostly water, nothing but a collection of chemicals, the end product of a mindless process." I said, "On your view, we're descendants of fish, we're cousins of bacteria and bananas and fruit flies. So how do you get from there to, therefore, I ought to be treated with respect?" Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I said, "Because I can't fill in those missing steps in the argument." And he had to admit that neither could he. So atheistic materialism robs us of the dignity and value that we know every human has.
We're presently in the middle of a pandemic, and there is a massive emphasis on the value of human life. And yet, if we are nothing but just the same physical stuff that the rest of the universe is made of, then where does that value come from?
So as Christians, we don't start with a materialistic view that removes God. We start with God as our creator. How does that change everything then?
If we've been created by someone, we've been designed for something, which really means that that infuses life with an ultimate purpose.
Yeah. Genesis obviously begins with that account of creation, and one of the key verses in the account, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." What exactly does this phrase, "the image of God," mean?
It might be hard to just say dogmatically what exactly it means, but there are certain things that we can certainly conclude from the way that it's used. A couple of them I would mention are these. To be made in the image of God means that in some way we represent God.
Yeah.
We are created to be God's representatives, which means then that everything that we do has massive relevance and significance. And that's why God takes sin so seriously. Because when we sin, we're misrepresenting God. We're slandering God. We are defacing and defiling something that is infinitely beautiful and glorious. So our actions have tremendous eternal significance because we're made in God's image. Another thing that the image of God implies is this, that we bear God's stamp upon us. And that means that every human being has value, not because of what they do, but because of what they are. We're valuable because we are human beings. So no matter how small the human being is, or no matter how sick the human being is, whether young or old, no matter the abilities or disabilities, every human being is precious, is valuable in virtue of being human. We have the stamp of God upon us.
I think a good illustration of that is the you know, here in the United Kingdom, we have a little piece of metal, it has no really value in itself, but if the stamp of the Queen's head is upon it, it does have value, and it can be used practically in itself. And in the same way, as far as human beings are concerned, with the made in the image of God, there is that idea that they have this intrinsic worth, this inherent value, which God has placed upon us by his will, by creation.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that's what Christ was speaking about when he said to the people about that coin, render unto God the things that are God's?
Yeah, well, there's certainly a link to that point. That coin with the image of Caesar upon it, it linked that coin with a responsibility to Caesar. Mm-hmm. And that's another thing really that comes out with the whole matter of creation, is this notion of accountability and responsibility to the Creator.
Yeah, there's a couple of things there, isn't there, in that verse 26. We're created in the image of God. So to be created implies our dependence. We're not self-sufficient. We are creatures, but we're created in the image of God. So there's dignity there. So we are creatures, but we're not like the rest of creation.
I think that's something that people in today's modern age are probably increasingly trying to equate as the same. We are just another animal. What are the particular differences between man and animals?
I think the biggest difference, although there are loads of differences and they're all big, but perhaps the biggest difference between humans and the rest of creation is that humans are intended to relate to God. Mm-hmm. And that's perhaps what's implied in the statement that we're made in the likeness of God. We're made for relationship with God. And the spirit is the part of the human personality that enables us to relate to God, that is aware of God. And that's something that is just closed off to the rest of creation. God created man in order that man might enjoy friendship and fellowship with God. That is the big goal. That's the ultimate purpose of our whole existence. And that's the great dignity of being human.
Yeah, and just to pick up on that whole thing of communication that you mentioned, Paul, there, the fact that man has this unique relationship with God in creation. So there's God, if you like, and then there's man, and then there's the remainder of creation. That's seen very much there in Genesis 1, as God brings man into his counsel. He speaks to the human being about the world. Yeah. As we look about now, there's a tremendous concern for the environment. And that in itself is an example of man's unique status in the world. I mean, there's no blue whale who's puzzling over how to provide a proper environment for another species. Human beings have that unique status. They've been set in that position above creation to care for creation. And they're personal beings with this relationship with God. I think it was Francis Schaeffer who said that, this isn't an exact quotation in any way, but in the sphere of personality, man is on the side of God. In the sphere of infinity, he's just on the side of the creature or of creation. But so man bridges between God and the rest of creation.
There are other differences, of course, that man is a moral agent. So there are moral obligations on us. Mm-hmm. Animals do what comes naturally. Human beings are not just to do what comes naturally. And human beings have desires that they recognize are not appropriate and not to be acted upon. Mm-hmm. And because we're moral agents, we experience guilt and shame. Mm. Animals don't do that. So someone might walk in and find the dog chewing the slippers or whatever, and the dog might cower and look as if it feels guilty. The dog doesn't feel guilty. The dog's just aware that it's probably going to get whacked. The dog feels no shame. If the dog hadn't been caught on, it wouldn't have thought later on, you know, that was a terrible thing that I did. Human beings feel guilt. Human beings feel shame because we recognize that there is a law that is binding mm-hmm. upon us. The Bible says in Romans 2 that God has written the work of the law on our hearts. I think, Stephen, one of the things that a lot of people want to do in our society is to eradicate the feelings of shame and guilt that we have. And mm-hmm. the worst thing is mm-hmm. for you to have regrets or shame or feel guilty about what you've done. And what they're doing is trying to eradicate one of the things that makes us human, mm-hmm. one of the things that separates us mm-hmm. from mm-hmm. animals. The fact is, it is appropriate that we feel shame and guilt over certain things. Mm-hmm. That is mm-hmm. the right and proper response. And I suppose if there were no answer to our shame and guilt, then denial might be the best course of action. But as we'll probably talk about later, the gospel provides the answer to our shame and guilt.
The very fact that we can speak about those subjects, the subject of guilt, as an example, is because of the fact that the human being is different and unique and distinct in creation. The reason I say that is this: when in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God speaks very often, and God said, and God said, and God said, but he speaks in a very unique way to the human being. And in speaking to the human being, he gives the human being a choice and he presents to the human being the consequences of the choice. And so Adam was a real person in history who had this capacity to make a real choice which would impact upon history. And that made him very different than the creatures around him. And also it meant that he could be held morally accountable for the choice that he made. And freedom is something that is valued in the world, the freedom to make choices. Mm-hmm. And with freedom, there come consequences. And it's really only the worldview that recognizes the existence of a God and the uniqueness of the human being that can recognize that reality of freedom and its consequences.
Mm-hmm. Another thing that is interesting, I think, in terms of the difference between humans and animals, is that while I do think there are animals that think, they don't think about their thoughts. Mm. They don't reflect upon their thoughts and their behavior and their character. They don't set goals and say, now I am going to be a better dog or I'm going to be a better horse this year. They have no purposes beyond this world. Whereas as human beings, we are here to develop character and to glorify God. And animals aren't. That's why if an animal is in pain, we put it out of its misery. We don't have that liberty with human beings. And the thing is, with human beings in pain, that's an opportunity for the development of character, for glorifying God. We can actually grow and develop through those experiences, whereas animals can't.
You mentioned there about the guilt and the shame that humans experience. I think that's an important part of this as well, in the sense that I know in Genesis 1 and 2, we have the creation of man in God's image and in God's likeness. That's in Eden, but we're no longer in Eden. Genesis 3 paints that vivid picture of the fall, the entrance of sin. And so along with things like guilt and shame, how has sin affected human life?
Yeah, Sin affects all of us, and that expression is kind of two-edged. It affects all of us in terms that it affects everybody.
Yeah.
But it affects all of us in that it affects every part of us. Mm-hmm. So spirit, soul, and body are damaged by sin. So the spirit, that part that connects us to God and enables us to enjoy relationship with God, we've been severed, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we've been alienated from the life of God. Mm. Where he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So spiritually, we're dead. It affects our soul. As we think of the components of the soul, our mind, our emotions, our will, all of these things have been invaded by sin, so that even our thinking is corrupted. Our emotions, where there's a hostility towards God, we're racked with guilt and shame. And our will, naturally speaking, our will is rebellious against God, and then our bodies are decaying as well. So the whole of the human personality has been invaded and defiled by sin, which means that we can't enjoy God the way God intended, and he can't enjoy us. A word that's common in the New Testament, and maybe we sometimes just miss the full significance of it, the word perish.
Mm.
We have it, for example, of course, in John 3:16, should not perish.
Mm-hmm.
And that word has different connotations, shades of meaning, that you know, lost and so on. One of the meanings of the word is ruined or marred.
Yeah.
Carrying with it the idea not fit for purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And because of sin, we're separated from God, and we can't enjoy his presence. But also, because of sin, we're spoiled for God.
Mm.
We can't fulfill our purpose.
One of the points we were talking about earlier was that the atheistic view does not match with reality, in terms of we do treat people with value and with significance. Similarly, the reality of brokenness and injustice is something we cannot deny in our world. And again, the Christian worldview, it doesn't just give the foundation for the value and the worth, but it also explains in richness the sinful wreck that human life is in currently. Okay, so let's get into the gospel, so the restoration of human life from this mess, this wreckage that sin has brought. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ enrich our understanding of ourselves, and also how does Christ restore all of us?
What we discover very quickly is that sin, when it entered, and we've discussed that, it did not remove the value of human beings from them. God seeks Adam and Eve immediately after their fall. They've rebelled against him, but he has ascribed a worth to them. And so he seeks them out. And so again, that shows that our value doesn't lie in what we do or in what human beings do, because all that human beings had done there was to disobey God and to deserve his judgment. So the very worst of humanity has value before God, and that's confirmed by the fact that God becomes a seeker after human beings. And maybe just one other point before we get to the real meat of the gospel itself. The fact that God takes sin seriously shows that he places a value upon human beings.
Yeah,
you know, I'm far more concerned with the sins of my children than I am with the sins of other people's children.
I'm sure there's not many.
Yeah, well, the reason for that is they have special value to me. My children have special value to me. If I didn't care about evil done by them, or evil done to them, that would show that I didn't really value them. Mm-hmm. But the fact that God cares so much about the sin of human beings is another evidence mm-hmm. of the fact that he places a great value upon human beings.
Oh, that's really helpful.
In regard to how the Lord Jesus and the message of the gospel deals with the effects of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save all of us in terms of every person and in terms of every part. And so the spiritual death, that disconnect that we have from God, Jesus Christ is the mediator. He's the one who reconciles us to God and brings us into spiritual life.
Yeah.
In terms of the damage sin has done to our soul, and this is a massive, big subject, but we thought about how sin has affected our mind and our emotions and our will. And Jesus is the Christ, that is, he's the anointed. He's the fulfillment of those three anointed offices of prophet, priest, and king. And so as the prophet, he brings the enlightenment to the mind. As the priest, he ministers to the emotions. And as the king, he rules in the realm of the will. So he meets the need of our soul in all its totality. And then in terms of the damage sin has done to the body, when the Lord Jesus comes again and raises those who have died in Christ, he's going to raise them to immortality, when there will not be a trace of weakness or sickness or decay. He's not just going to leave the body in the grave to rot, but every trace of damage that sin has done to the human being is going to be undone by the Lord Jesus Christ.
I guess that's something in our day-to-day life that we should be longing for, that we would truly be walking with God and that all of us would be living day by day for the glory and the pleasure of God. Okay, just before we wrap up, how do we live in the good of this rich understanding of what it means to be human?
I think it gives us a purpose that can't be taken from us. When we recognize that we've been created by God and for God, then no matter what happens in our life, there's always purpose. There's always something to live for. And when we fail to glorify God as we should, that's not it ruined forever. There's redemption. There's atonement that has been provided. There's a way back. And our lives then always have purpose. And not only do our lives always have purpose, but we always have value. Our value doesn't go up and down based on our performance. Our value is fixed and secure because we're created in God's image. So these are things that are very stabilizing, comforting, and things that can give contentment when life takes a turn that we didn't expect or desire.
That's good. So much beautiful truth that's contained in scriptures about this great question on being human. But thank you, Paul and David. Great first conversation we've had together about these big questions, these big issues that face us in the midst of a world of confusing ideas. So thanks very much for the time. Really appreciate it. I look forward to our next one.
Thanks, Stephen. Thank you, Stephen.